Christianity, and specifically the faith, rest, life tonight. So that's what we want to look at, and that's what we want to understand. Turn to Matthew chapter 11 to begin with tonight. We'll start there, and then we'll go to Hebrews 4. So if I don't announce, go to Hebrews 4. Most of the information is in Hebrews 4. That's what we want to study and look at tonight. So I'd like to just welcome all of you to another study on true Christianity. And again, we want to be here in Matthew chapter 11. You know, we've been studying many aspects of true Christianity for some time now. We're on our 60th message here, I believe we are tonight. I believe that's exactly what we are. Yeah, it's our 60th message. Wow. They just have gone by here. It's amazing. But tonight we want to study again on the faith, rest, life, and what that means and what it's really all about. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll study God's word together tonight by His grace. Let's pray. Father, we look to You tonight for Your grace. We, again, want to understand this faith, rest, life. And again, this is a key. Just like last week, abiding in Christ was a key. This is another key element, Father, to have rest in our Christian lives, to understand where we're at, Father, and how to claim the promises of God and rest by faith on those promises, so allow You to work in us, through us, and for us, any whatever You want to do. We're thankful again, Father, that You have provided this life, and it's not about us at all. It's about Christ and Him alone. We thank You again for the opportunity to open the Scriptures, to look at some principles and truths from Your word, and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you know, the Christian life is lived the same way you get saved, by grace and through faith in Jesus Christ. The Christian life is referred to by many names, the Christ-centered life, as Christ is the key to it all, the victorious life, as only He can make us victorious in it, the Spirit-filled life, as the Holy Spirit wants to control us and to fill us in life, and then not I, but Christ's life, as we just sang about in our opening song here tonight. And many other terms, and we could call it as well. It's the normal Christian life. It's the life God wants us all to live. And last week, we looked at the abiding life, realizing without Him, we can do absolutely nothing. But tonight, we want to get a handle on this faith, rest, life in Hebrews chapter 4 here. Well, this first couple of slides here is not on your handout, but I didn't have room to put it all on there, so I just had to leave it off. But again, some information we need to understand. You know, learning to live the faith, rest, life is another key that Scripture sets forth that makes life in Christ not only easy, but absolutely necessary for us to grasp if we want to live a life to please the Lord. So I had you turn to Matthew chapter 11 to begin tonight. As we noted Jesus' words when He came to Israel, He offered the nation Himself as their king. But they refused Him. He stumbled most Jews as they thought He would come like a knight in shining armor and remove and throw off the yoke of Rome and then establish His kingdom that they had waited so long for. The kingdom did not come because Christ postponed the kingdom because they rejected Him as their absolute king. But also when He came, instead He came as a lamb offering salvation to any and all that would come to Him in simple faith. And we see in Matthew chapter 11 here, verses 28 through verse 30, two offers of rest here we want to understand. So I've got these verses on PowerPoint, but you can look in your Bible as well. Jesus invites anyone to come to Him. Come all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That is the rest of salvation. That's salvation's rest. You know, the rest of salvation is through one decision to place your faith in Jesus Christ alone apart from religious works and traditions. This changes your eternal destiny and relationship with God forever. This results in possessing the peace with God. At salvation, all hostility ceases and peace with God is replaced through it. We see this in Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace now with God. How is that? It's through our Lord Jesus Christ who died for us and rose again. And this is the first order of business between sinful men and God, finding rest and peace with God. But then in verse 29 goes on to say, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And here's the second offer. You will find rest for your souls, rest for your life. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So again, this is the second rest here. The rest of the faith rest life is then through repeated decisions to trust the Lord and yield to Him moment by moment in your daily issues and trials in life. This transforms you internally and affects your fellowship with God in time, and this results in enjoying the peace of God. So the first rest had to do with peace with God that every fallen sinner needs to have. But then God offers the faith rest life, and we can enjoy the peace of God in our Christian life. And we see this in Philippians 4, where it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So the question is, do you have peace with God? And are you enjoying the peace of God in your Christian life? That's the bottom line, and that's what we need to understand. Thus, if you're not experiencing God's peace in life, you're either not saved or not faith resting in the Christian life as God would have you to. You may be out of fellowship with God. And that's why a verse like Proverbs 14:14 says, the backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways. No doubt about it. But a good man, again, a man who's looking to the Lord, will be satisfied from above because he finds his contentment in the Lord, and he can be resting now in what God has provided for him in life. Another verse here, Job 20:22, in his self-sufficiency, he will be in distress. And oftentimes, Christians get out of fellowship, they are in distress. They're miserable oftentimes because they don't have a right vertical relationship with God. They're not resting in Jesus Christ. Every hand of misery will be against him. This is true. Thus, believers out of fellowship with God are usually miserable in life. But when we faith rest, again, here's Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you. He can fill you with all joy and peace. Your part is believing it, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit in life. This walking by faith is God's will for you in your life as you are now here. And I can probably get my pen going here, and maybe I can get it going and see if I can add a color here. Let's go with black here. So here, this guy now is faith resting in this process of time as he's walking by faith, as he's looking to God, he's gaining knowledge from the Word of God, and his mind is being renewed because he's walking in dependence upon the Lord. And you can just relax and you can move ahead by the grace of God in your Christian life. And this is what the faith rest life, so I just put F/R and I make it the faith rest life and save myself some writing. Miles Stanford states, our Father knows that we are weakness incarnate. You ever believe that? That you are weakness incarnate. That's what we are. We can do nothing, and that's what we could have shown that last week with our message about not abiding in Christ. The trouble is we do not always know. He must bring us to a place, he must bring us all to the place where we see that we are utterly weak and helpless. And we are. We are weak and helpless. Could we save ourselves? We could not save ourselves. And that's why we can't even enjoy the peace of God unless we're resting in the Lord and depending upon the Lord for the Christian life. And that's exactly what we want to do. So now you can take and turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. And we'll look here for the rest of our time here tonight, we should be right here. The other verses we'll be going to, I've got on PowerPoint here. So the first thing we see on your handout here, letter A, is we're going to look at the explanation of the faith, rest, life in Hebrews 4, 1 through 10. And then on the bottom of the page, there's the exhortation to enter God's rest today, Hebrews 4, 11 through 16. Okay? So this is what we want to understand. Now, we need to really set the context for what's going on in the book of Hebrews here. Hebrews is written by, we don't know for sure who, some think Paul, others think others, but the author is not revealed in the internals of the book. But he's writing to Hebrew believers who had come to put their faith in the Messiah. They had been born again. They had been taken out of their position in Adam and placed into Jesus Christ. But the problem here with the Hebrew believers is they had been saved by grace, but they were under great pressure from family, friends, others in Judaism to go back to Judaism and to go back to temple worship and animal sacrifice when they had come to the final sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Hebrews is writing, the writer of Hebrews is writing to encourage them not to do that. Don't go back. Go on with Jesus Christ in your Christian life. That's what God would have you to do. You've been born again. You've started afresh. You're with the walking with the Lord and depending upon Him, go on. You know, when Kathy and I got saved years ago, our family, they looked at me and said, whatever happened to Dave? Did he lose his mind here or what? You know, I got saved. That's what happened, you know, and I never recovered. Praise the Lord for that. So I started hearing the Word of God, and I started growing in grace by the amazing grace of God, and I just kept going with the Lord. I thought getting saved was so good, I certainly wanted to learn more and more and more. I never looked back. I never thought of going back to the Methodist church we were going to when we were saved, or the Lutheran church I was raised in. I mean, we stayed in the Methodist church for a while, but finally the minister said enough in the pulpit. We said, we got to get out of here, and we did. We made a separation. We got out of there. So, but thank goodness when God saved me, that was it. He put a new life in me, and I began to walk with the Lord and just wanted to be all that God wanted me to be. We kept hearing the Word of God and began to grow, and we saw a difference. Now, Hebrews has a number of warnings to the Hebrew believers here. So let's look at 4:1 for just a minute here and take a look at this verse. Therefore, since the promise remains of entering His rest, here's a warning. Let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. So we're seeing here, there's warning after warning, but here we are in the fourth chapter of the book, and we're looking at the third warning here, okay? Thus the subject of this third warning revolves around the concept of rest, of rest. This word rest is found 11 times in this chapter, and it speaks of the rest for the Christian life. Are you anxious about something? Are you worried and stressed in your life about some things? Jesus offers you His rest for your Christian life issues. Of the 11 times, all are the same word, katapausis, but one, that is the word for Sabbath, and it's found in verse 9. So the question is, what does this word rest mean? This is kind of lengthy, but I'm sorry, but I'll take some time and leave it up here for you for a minute. The meaning of rest involves cessation of work or labor. It speaks of freedom from worries or anxieties. It speaks of a sense of confidence, peace, inner stability involving dependence upon someone or something. These are the very things you experience and you can experience in the faith rest life. Ceasing of your works and your labor. Does that mean we don't do anything? No, we'll cover that as our time goes on here tonight. Freedom from worries and anxieties. I mean, who doesn't have worries and anxieties, right? Confidence, peace, and inner stability. Why? Because you're depending upon the Lord. You're not depending upon self. And thus you are faith resting in the Christian life. As you abide in the vine, you can rest and walk by faith in your Christian life right now you can be enjoying that amazing rest. Now the faith rest life begins the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Now this whole slide here is always talking about sanctification, but again, when we talk about positional sanctification, God has set us apart, and we now have a standing before God. And what is that standing? We are positionally righteous because we have put our faith in Jesus Christ. And did we have to struggle to do that? No, it might have been a process coming to that, but it speaks of, again, this point in time here. When you put your faith in Christ, you ceased from your works and you rested on the promise of God. Like John 3:16, you faith rested. And that's why when I got saved on my living room couch in the fall of 1977 and they finally came, my friend Nick came and told me the gospel again. I was just like, you know, I just kind of sat back on the couch and I just kind of put my feet up in my mind and I rested in the work of Jesus Christ who died for me. If you've never done that and you're still striving and trying to be good enough to measure up to God, you'll never make it. Stop working and start faith resting to get saved. That's what you need to do by the grace of God. Now, the faith rest life happens here. It begins here, again, at this point in time here, okay? But secondly, it's really this second tense here where the faith rest life goes on. This is where we experience the Christian life. This is the practical side of sanctification. This is our progression in the Christian life. And we start off again, we're born again here at a point in time, and we start off as spiritual babies. We then move on to adolescence in the Christian life, and hopefully we move on to some aspect of maturity. No one's arrived, including the pastor. No one has arrived here. So we're all a work in progress here. Some are more mature and some are less mature. Some have heard more teaching, solid teaching, and some haven't. But that's what it's really all about. The factors here about this progressive sanctification is knowing your position, again, knowing that you are righteous in Christ, our yieldedness to the Lord in life as we now yield not to the sin nature, but we yield to the Holy Spirit in our lives. Understanding our freedom from the sin nature's control. This sin nature does not have its dominion. Now that I've been saved, I have been crucified with Christ, and I died to that sin nature, although the sin nature is alive and well in Pastor Dave, just like he's alive and well in every one of you. Thus, I need to walk under the Spirit's enablement and faith rest upon the promises of God as the Word of God. Here I'm going to now faith rest. And as I faith rest and claim the promises of God and am spiritual, as allowing the Spirit of God to have His way, this growth process will happen as I'm opening my mind and downloading the Word of God into my mind and hearing the Word of God taught to me. So again, the third tense of salvation, one day we'll be like Him, conformed into His image, without spot, without wrinkle. That'll be wonderful, and that'll be great. But when we talk about faith resting in the Christian life, it's basically centered on Christian living, believers' lives after they've been saved. That's what we need to understand, and that's what we need to grasp tonight, okay? And we can rest in all three tenses of salvation, but focus primarily on second tense in our salvation. Thirdly, the provider of this rest is God alone here. God alone. You rested in Him to get saved in the first place, right? And you must now rest by faith in Him to live the Christian life. There's no doubt about that. You don't crank out the faith rest life in your flesh and your own, you know, power. You just can't do that. Instead, you must rest in Him. Notice Hebrews 4:1 here. Therefore, since the promise remains of entering, notice it's His rest. And that's what we want to understand, is that it's His rest means that we have to rest in God alone for this to be true of us in our Christian life. Okay? Hebrews 4:10 goes on to say, for he who has entered, notice, His rest has himself ceased from his own works as God did from his. When God created the world, he worked 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested. And there's a truth there. We're going to teach about that as we continue to look at this even more and more. But this is the life that he wants you to live. You want victory. You want to be an overcomer positionally. You need to walk in faith. And this is to be the normal Christian life for people. The normal Christian life. Though unfortunately, it doesn't seem to be the average Christian life, because many people are not getting this faith rest life. They're not understanding that they can relax. This is a relationship. It's not a performance. You don't have to perform. This is good things to know, and this is good things to understand. So today, everyone is into obedience. It seems like even apart from the Spirit of God, many are into lordship. And I believe in lordship. I think God wants to be Lord of our lives. But apart from understanding Bible doctrine, you don't even know how to do that or what that really means. And that's why sometimes people are teaching what I call, or Pastor Rockstra has called, Nike theology. Just do it. And that's obedience. You know, just blindly do the Christian life, whatever that means. What does that mean? I'm not even sure what that means. And that's why we're not going to just do it. We're going to do it as unto the Lord. We're going to do it for the glory of God, or we're not going to do it because it's not going to count for eternity. That's the bottom line there. That's what we need to understand and note. But again, the provider of this rest is God alone. We are resting in his rest that he has provided. Number four, the warning is for us to fear a failure to come short of entering into God's rest. 4:1 goes on to say there. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering, this is a key word here, and again, his rest, we understand that, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Some have come short of it. Now, the word entering here is in the present tense. It means that this rest is available to you at all times. Okay? If you're saved, the rest is available to you, but it's in the active voice to enter. You must choose to enter this faith rest life. If you don't choose to enter it, it won't be true of you. And again, he says, let us fear. Now, this word fear here has a lot of different meanings depending upon the context, but I think the word fear here means, it speaks of a deep concern of coming short of resting in what God has for you in the Christian life. They had been eternally justified, these Hebrews, but they were failing in second tense. They were failing to go on with Christ. They were thinking about going back. It's like me going back to the Lutheran church now to worship God. Why would I ever do that? That would be so futile and so stupid of me. I'm not going to do it, friends. And that's why when I finally made a decision to separate out of that Methodist church and to travel, I had to go 60 miles to hear the Word of God taught. It was well worth it because I know I was being fed the truth of the Word of God, and I wanted what the Lord had to offer me here. So I'm reminded of this verse here in Isaiah 41:10. Fear not. Why don't we have to fear? God says, for I am with you. There's the promise of God for you. Do not be dismayed. Why not? For I am your God. Both of these are promises that you can claim. Notice God says, I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Who's doing all the work here? It sounds like God is doing all the work. Relax. You don't have to perform. You can rest by faith and just trust the Lord to get you through. Don't fear what all that means. So as we go back here, as we think of this word fear here again, 4:1 says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear, let us worry that we're going to come short of the promise, because some of them had come short of it in their Christian life, and that's why the writer of Hebrews is writing to these saved Hebrew Christians and telling them, you need to keep on with Jesus Christ. Don't faint. Don't go back to Old Testament Judaism. You know, the promise of entering his rest here remains. It's open to you today. And that's why it's not going to be taken away from you at all. So we looked at this verse, fear not here. Number five, the ongoing promise and possibility of entering God's rest remains for you. There it is in Hebrews 4:1. Therefore, since the promise remains, it's available right now of entering his rest, let us fear of coming short of it, lest any of you seem to have come short of it, you. So again, this word remains, that this faith rest is still available to you today. Although it was written in the first century to the Hebrew Christians, the Word of God is applicable to us today as well. So this remains applicable for us today. We can faith rest in God's finished work for us by the grace of God. Number six, the good news of God's rest is the message he had and still wants preached to believers in the present, just as in the past. Okay? So we understand here in verse 2, let's look at our Bibles there. I don't think I have that right here. Well, I've got it on my next slide here, but let's read it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So again, number six, the good news of God's rest is a message that he had and still wants preached to the believers in the present, just as in the past here. Just as in the past. And the rest is still available for you. And I believe every generation of believers has this rest available to them. Even in the first century, even in the Old Testament, they had this rest. After chapter 3 is the whole story of Kadesh Barnea. And when they came to Kadesh Barnea, the place of decision, they sent in the 12 spies, 10 came back. Oh, we can't take it. No faith. Two came back. Who are they? Joshua and Caleb. He says, we can do it. God's on our side. Let's go. And they had faith. And so God says, well, since you made this decision by majority, and majority should never rule, to speak really in the Christian church, because godly men should make the decisions. If they're godly in their thinking and their doctrine is great, they should make the decision for the church. But we do like feedback from people, and that's why when it comes to major decisions, we ask for feedback. We want your involvement. We want to know what you're thinking, because perhaps you're thinking of something we're not thinking of, and we want to hear what you have to say. Okay? Very, very important. So faith resting is a transdispensational principle, true for all believers of every dispensation, because without faith, you cannot please God. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him, put to his account for righteousness. He faith rested in the God by seeing the stars and hearing his voice and obeying his word, and he faith rested in that. Okay? Number seven, the means of entering God's rest involves more than hearing / knowing God's word, as important as that is, and that is important, but also believing God's promises and principles in the Christian life, okay? So we see here in Hebrews 4, verse 2, for indeed the gospel of God's rest was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them. Why didn't it profit them? Because it was not mixed with faith in those who heard it, okay? Thus, the Exodus generation failed in living the faith rest life, and it refers right back to chapter 3 here. We'll look at some of that in a minute. They were saved in this Exodus generation that came out of Egypt by applying the blood, right? They had faith to do that. They were saved, and God delivered them through the Red Sea. But when it came to living their, quote, believing life, the Christian life, they came and they saw the high-walled cities. They saw that there was giants in the land. They were worried about their kids. Well, what are my kids going to do? We need to stay away from them. We need to protect our kids. And God says, don't worry about your kids. I'm going to let you guys wander in the wilderness for 40 years until all of you 20 years of age and older drop dead. And then me and Joshua will take your kids in, and they'll have victory. I mean, amazing how God did that. And sometimes people, you know, they don't want to come to our church because there's nothing for their kids. Instead, why don't you just trust the Lord and just keep hearing the word of God and honor him, and God will undertake with all of that in your life. And that's what I intended to do years ago, and God has honored it, and here we are. So let's look at here, and it says chapter 5, verse 12. Let's turn over a page and look at chapter 5. What was the problem here with these Hebrew believers, 5:12 through 14? For though by this time you Hebrew believers ought to be teachers of the word, you need someone teach you again the first principles, the ABCs of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk in your diet. You're not able to consume and digest solid food, Bible doctrine. For everyone who partakes only of milk, he's unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he has stayed in babyhood. Okay? He's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, those who have some aspect of maturity. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So again, number 7, the means of entering God's rest involves more than hearing / knowing God's word. That is important. We need to hear it and we need to know it, but also believing God's promises and faith principles here. So Pastor Roxer has given us a formula here, and I'm going to try to write this on here. Good luck with my handwriting. Got to get that back up there. So we have God's promises plus our faith equals the faith rest life. I think I've got a little bit more there. Or enjoying, I could just say or, enjoying God's rest. Hope you can read that. I'll read it to you again. God's promise plus your faith equals the faith rest life, or enjoying God's rest in your life. I mean, you can just think about that, and how many promises of God do you know that you have claimed? I mean, when I was first saved, I memorized a whole stack of 3x5 cards, and I haven't been diligent to do that. They're rattling around up there someplace, and oftentimes I forget them. But again, hiding God's word in your heart is a good thing, especially when you're young, because you have the ability to put the word of God in your thinking. There's no doubt about that, okay? So again, as I think of this generation, the Exodus generation failed in living the faith rest life, chapter 3. They were saved, but they were not resting by faith and claiming the promises of God to move into the promised land, as they were all, this whole Exodus generation under Moses was moving towards the promised land. Okay? They became, quote, unbelieving believers. Now, how can you be an unbelieving believer? Just don't claim the promises of God. All but Caleb and Joshua, that is, and their families. They saw that, again, there was giants in the land, there was walled cities, they wanted to protect their kids. So God says, okay, you send in the 12 spies, 10 came back with a bad report, 2 came back with a good report. The 10 ruled, and they didn't go into the, they didn't mix the promise of God with faith in their life, thus they did not enjoy the faith rest of life. They just wandered in the desert, going nowheres for 40 years, until that whole generation from 20 years of age and up all dropped dead. Passive discipline. God just waited. He's got no rush. He said, well, I'll just wait 40 years until all you old-timers drop dead. And then those kids who you were afraid of, I'll take them in under Joshua's leadership, and we'll have the victory. Because they were ready, and they had learned what their fathers and their parents didn't understand and didn't know it. You would think this generation wouldn't have forgotten all that God had done for them in their past. He had delivered them from the Egyptian bondage via the sacrificial lamb. He had delivered them from the hand of Pharaoh at the Red Sea. These Egyptians, they did not see anymore. He provided for them all along the way with manna and water, although there was trials and difficulties, as you know how that is. And he had given them the law, and yet they became faithless in the second tense, salvation of their lives, and that's a bad thing to understand here. So what are the opposites of faith resting in the Lord here? This is a great picture here. You know, divine viewpoint is the soul's fortress. And again, these are amazing. Psalm 18:2, I wrote it here in my notes. It says, "The Lord is my rock and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust." That's a good promise to claim. Psalm 91:2 says, "I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust." So we can operate by divine viewpoint in the Christian life, or we can operate by human viewpoint, which really stinks. If you think of this outhouse here, Isaiah 64:6, all of our righteousness, what I think, is really a bunch of stinky, filthy rags. Philippians 3, 7, and 8 came to my mind as I studied this as well. "What things were gained to me," Paul said, "I now see they are just dung, rubbish. They were worthless." They were things that we should have deposited right here. And that's why when you operate by a human viewpoint perspective, you forsake the divine viewpoint of the soul fortress God has for you, and you opt for personal thinking, which stinks, okay? And that's why they walk by sight. Walking by sight is an opposite of faith resting in the Lord. Walking by my feelings. And sometimes people say, "Well, I just don't know if I can come there because you guys meet in a gym and I just don't feel like I can worship God in a gym." Well, that's the way it is then. You're going to go by your feelings. You're not going to be able to function with us because this is where we're at. You know, what about the first birch church in China or in Russia where people have to meet and sit on a stump or a log someplace? It's difficult. You know, and that's why walking by human viewpoint perspective is not going to cut it at all. Not going to cut it at all. Now, faith resting doesn't mean that there will be no trials. There will. Even when they entered the land under Joshua, there was a battle to be fought. But as they walked up to Jericho, and first they came to the river, and the river just, as they stepped in by faith, the river opened up before them, didn't it? And they just walked across. They picked up some boulders out of the middle of the river, and they made a memorial on Gilgal's side. Then they came to Jericho, and they walked around there once a day for 7 days. What a formula. And then the last day, they walked around 7 times, and then they all shouted, and the walls fell down. I mean, that just sounds stupid. But God's ways are not our ways. They're different from our ways. So this is absolutely amazing. There was trials. They failed. Even, you know, at AI there, they had a difficult time. But it means you can faith rest through the trials when you have trials. You can have God's peace through difficult, hard times. If you don't believe me, you can ask Julie Thorson, or you can ask my wife, or you can ask others who have gone through difficult in hard trials. That's amazing. Here's a poem that a fellow wrote back in 1932. His name is at the end, called "He Makes No Mistakes." You've probably read it. "My father's way may twist and turn, my heart may throb and ache, but in my soul I'm glad to know he makes no mistake. My cherished plans may go astray, my hopes may fade away, but still I'll trust my Lord to lead, for he knows. For he doth know the way," excuse me, my reading. "Through the night be dark, and it may seem that day will never break, I'll pin my faith, my all in him, he makes no mistake. There's so much now I cannot see, my eyesight's far too dim, but come what may, I'll simply trust and leave it all to him." That's faith resting. "For by and by the mist will lift, and plain it all he'll make. Though all the way, though dark to me, he made not one mistake." A.M. Overton, 1932. You want to look him up online? You can get the poem online. I'm sure it's there. Okay. So if this is true, then, Dave, why don't people just believe God then? Well, let me give you some possibilities here. Perhaps they're ignorant of the faith rests life. I don't know if this is taught in a lot of churches where people are taught to rest on the promises of God and faith rest. Other people have an issue with arrogance and pride, thinking they can handle it. And again, you know, you can't handle it, and God will show you that you can't handle it. But when difficulty comes, they often are just blown away and overcome because they don't know how to claim the promises of God. What am I going to do, Pastor? And I said, well, do you know some promises that you can claim? Have you been in the Word of God, spending time there? Have you been putting any of those promises in your heart to memorize so that you can claim those promises? That's what you need to do. Thus, God wants us to learn His ways. So what does God say here? Look at verse 3. For we who have believed do enter that rest as He said. So it's believing the promises of God is the way we can enter that faith rest life. We must choose to believe God, as without faith we won't please Him. So God has given us here two past illustrations or opportunities to enter God's rest. And then it involved, first of all, creation, and then the incident at Canaan, or at Kadesh Barnea here. So let's talk about this first one, creation, for just a minute. You know, in 6 days, God created everything out of nothing. And on the seventh day, He rested. This seventh day became a Sabbath rest for the people of God. On the seventh day, they were to rest, do no work, but probably occupy themselves with thinking about what God had provided and done for them. So in 6 days, God created everything out of nothing. And I think He could have done it in an instant. But He took 6 days, a week, so that we would have a week to think about this. And Israel would have 6 days they were able to work. And then the seventh day would be a Sabbath rest for them. Now Jesus is our rest today. We're not Seventh-day Adventists. We're not following the law to the letter, because Christ has replaced the law with the grace of God here. Okay? Well, here's, they came to Mount Sinai, they received the law, and they came to Kadesh Barnea, place of decision here. And again, they sent out 12 spies into the land of Canaan, to scout out the land, and the spies came back, and 10 had a evil report of unbelief. 2 had a good report. But again, at Kadesh Barnea, they made the decision not to believe God after they had believed in Egypt and they had believed in the crossing of the Red Sea right here. It's amazing how believers, and I don't know if this was poor soil in their souls or what the situation was, but again, God turned them back now and they had to wander in the desert for 40 years. Absolutely amazing. So here's two past illustrations or opportunities to enter God's rest for these Hebrew believers in their past. One involved creation, the other involved Canaan. Okay? This is amazing. So I'm just going to show you a bunch of verses out of Isaiah now, which are good verses. And you can just jot down these references and we'll talk about them shortly, but we're not going to study them out and look at them in great detail here. This is one of my favorite Old Testament verses, and it's one I put to memory years ago. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon you because he trusts in you, God. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yahweh the Lord is everlasting strength. And I memorized verse 3. It became a verse for my life. It parallels Philippians 4, 6, and 7. God wants you to have the peace of God and to enjoy that peace. And again, this is a transdispensational principle. This is true in the Old Testament. This is true in the New Testament. And that's why you can claim Isaiah 26, 3 and 4 today by the grace of God. Isaiah 40, 28 through 31. Have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary? That's good to know. His understanding is unsearchable. He knows everything. He gives power to the weak and to those who have no might. He increases strength. Wow. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who Wait on the Lord. Now, this is the essence, again, of the faith rest life. Waiting on the Lord, trusting in the Lord, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Why? Because they're trusting. They're waiting on the Lord. Their faith resting in the Lord and His promises there. Isaiah 30:15. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning, and I take this to be returning to me, okay? In returning to me and resting in me, okay? I'll just add those words. I usually put them in, but I didn't tonight, so let's read it again. For thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. But here's Israel's problem. But you would not. Isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew 24 or 23, the end of the chapter there? You know, I sent my people to you and you didn't listen to them. You didn't want what I had. I came to you and you didn't want what I had. Israel's issue is that they would not return to Him. They would not rest in Him. Thus, some of them were saved, again, justified, but again, in their Christian life, they failed. They weren't quiet and didn't find their confidence in Him because He could be our strength, but you would not do that. I trust that's not your issue today as well. Here's Isaiah 41:10 again, with verse 13. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Verse 13, for I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. Wow. So the key is to possess the right kind of fear. One kind of fear could be standing in awe of God, trusting in God, or you could fear things like COVID. COVID has put fear in a lot of people, not believers so much, but maybe some believers. The fall of America, people fear for that. And I think we're all concerned about that. World War III, is that going to happen in our lifetime? You know, the end of America as we have known it, you know, a stock market crash that will devastate you financially. Oh, Lord, anything but that. You know, none of us want that. And I understand that that's exactly true. If you've saved and put money away all your life and you're going to retire someday, you're hoping to be able to have that money and to use it in the future. But again, we need to trust the Lord. God says, fear not, Dave. I will help you. And I have to claim that promise by the grace of God. Isaiah 43:1-3. But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Notice the people of Israel, who do they belong to? They belong to God. They've been bought with a price. And so have you and I. When you pass through the waters in difficulty, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and some weren't, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. So we look at these promises, and we could think for just a minute of... What's the difference between Israel and us in the church today? Because we're trying to keep Israel and the church distinct, understanding it dispensationally. But again, we learn so much from Israel's failure because in our flesh, we're just like Israel, aren't we? We really are. We're the same in our flesh. Yet we can learn from their failure, but we must walk by faith and must trust the Lord just like they needed to do in their Christian life. Okay, their believing life wasn't a Christian life. That's only true since the cross, okay? I take it that you understand that when I say that. Isaiah 28:9-12. Whom will He teach knowledge? And again, it comes down to hearing the Word of God and learning biblical knowledge. And whom will He make to understand the message? Those who are weaned from the milk, those who are drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, there a little, to whom He said, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest. This is the refreshing yet they would not hear. That's Israel again. They would not hear. They weren't listening. They weren't hearing what the Lord of God had to say. Again, that was Israel's issue, and I trust it's not our issue today. But I like that verse 10, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. What does that mean? It means repetitious teaching is what believers need to hear over and over and over again. That's why Peter says, let me remind you in 1 Peter and 2 Peter the truths that have been taught. There's only so many truths in the Word of God, but you need to teach them over and over and over. Precept upon precept, line upon line. And as you teach them over and over, pretty soon you have this card catalog in your mind where everything starts to fit together. And you see that God really has a plan for the world. I hope you're seeing that on Sunday morning. God had a plan for Israel in his time. And he has a plan for the church, and he has a plan for you today. But too many of us, when we hear the word of God, we may get convicted. But then in the parking lot, we do the spiritual gargle. In other words, blah, 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 poof, we spit the word of God on the ground. We get in our cars and we go home. We go, whew, that almost convicted me. I almost changed my life. But now I don't have to do that because I threw it on the ground. And that's oftentimes what believers do. They come out, hear the word of God, do the gargle in the parking lot, get in the car and go home, and nothing in their life ever changes. Hope that's not true of you, or it's not true of me in my life, okay? So let's go look at Hebrews chapter 4 again. Let's look at verses 6 through 9, and I've got them right here on PowerPoint, but you can look in your Bibles. Since therefore it remains that some must enter, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter, why didn't they enter it? Because of disobedience. This means rebellion or unbelief. That's what that word means. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you'll hear his voice, here's another warning. Do not harden your heart. That means don't say no to God. For if Joshua had given them rest and he didn't, then he, God, would not afterward have spoken of another day. Well, what's the day he's talking about? There remains, therefore, a rest, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. That's that different word there. That's not katapausis. That's a word that means Sabbath rest for the people of God here. So what's the principle here? Number 9. The present opportunity to enter God's rest still remains available to all believers today, though it is only entered by some believers today. Okay? The present opportunity to enter God's rest still remains available to all believers today, though it is only entered by some believers. Those who have, what, good soul, a good soil in their soul. And that's why some people, you know, they're saved, they're justified, but they don't seem to want to hear the word of God. And you encourage them to come out and hear the word of God, and they go other places. And, you know, that just could be the way it is. They may be disobedient. They may be thinking of their kids. They may have no vision. They may have poor soil in their soul. I don't know. But again, do not harden your hearts. Don't say no to God when you're under conviction, when he speaks to you. That's the idea here, okay? What word is found 5 times in this passage, and what is this emphasizing? It is the word today. Today, and we're going to go back into Hebrews chapter 3, and we'll look there. First of all, in Hebrews 3, 7 and 8. Now, this is the Kadesh Barnea generation. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as they did in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness. That's what they weren't to do. In Hebrews 3:13, he says it again. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin in your life. And we can be hardened. We can say no. Hebrews 13:15 says, Today, if you will hear his voice, do not, while it is said today, if you do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. That was a warning again for them not to do that. Hebrews 4:7a says, again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, it has been said there, okay? And then it finishes the verse again, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts here. So what is the word today emphasizing in this, in these five passages here? This emphasizes that the Christian life is moment by moment, day by day, but really moment by moment. One moment I'm walking with the Lord, depending upon him. The next moment I'm in the flesh and go off doing my own thing and going my own way. And that happens to all of us from time to time. Pastor, are you including yourself? Yes, I'm just like you are. I'm a sinner, saved by grace here, okay? This emphasizes that the Christian life is moment by moment, a daily walk of faith that can be entered into and enjoyed at any time if we are willing to turn in faith to the Lord. That's where he comes in. That's where repentance comes in second tense. I need to have a change of mind about whatever I'm doing. If I'm going in this direction and God says, no, you need to go this direction, I need to change my mind and turn to the Lord so I can go with the Lord and walk with him in the Christian life. I hope you can understand and grasp that, okay? Number 10, the necessities for entering God's rest include God's grace and your faith in God's principles and promises, as it involves a willingness for you to cease from your own works as God did from his works. And we see that here in Hebrews 4:10. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his works. And this is exactly true. This is what is needed to enter, notice, his rest. We want to enter his rest in the Christian life. But Pastor, that just sounds so simple. It is simple. Getting saved, like getting saved. What do? You stopped working and you trusted Christ and you rested in what he has provided for you on the cross. That was so good to understand. That night I got saved, a load was taken off of me because I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. But in the Christian life, it's the same way. You can just rest in what he's provided for you and walk in faith and depend upon the Lord. Now, some people say you're saved by grace through faith, but then they take the law, they bring it past the cross and apply it in the Christian life, and their emphasis is obedience, just do it philosophy in their thinking. You know, I don't care what you have to do, just obey and do it. That's not New Testament spirituality, friends, okay? Now this verse here in Hebrews 4:10 about ceasing from your own works, this verse reminds us regarding the Lord Jesus Christ and his life. And that's why, what are we reminded of? When he said, it's finished, it meant that sin was paid in full so I could give up on my works. And I could just trust in him. And I didn't have to strive to be good enough to have God accept me, because he accepts stinkers like Dave Knudsen and like you. And it's just so easy because you can just relax and rest because it's all based upon the grace of God. It's not based upon performance or you're doing it, okay? It's believing. And that's why the object of your faith is not you, it's putting your faith in Christ and what he's done for you on the cross. And that's why when Jesus said it's finished, he said, will you just rest in me? That made it easy because I could give up on myself. I didn't have to go to church unless the Lord led me to go there. I didn't have to give money unless the Lord led me to give money. And I didn't have to serve in any way unless the Lord stimulated me to serve, which he did all of those things, friends. But I just rested in him. And it was because of God's grace, God's riches, at Christ's expense. God giving you what you could never earn. And that's why God's grace reminds us that God must do it for me, in me, and through me. As this is what grace is really all about here. What does this rest not mean? Sometimes when you tell people what it doesn't mean, it helps clarify in their thinking what it does mean. Rest does not mean a lack of responsibility. Why is that? Because we will all give an account one day. And that's why Luke 12:48 says, to whom much is given, much will be required. And God has given me a lot. Thus, I need to give an account to him one day. And you will give an account as well. Rest does not mean that you are not the human instrument that God is seeking to minister through and use. You are. So since you are alive from the dead, you can now present yourself to God, Romans 12:1-2. And that's why God saved me to serve. And that's why you need to think that way as well. God saved you to serve. And I'm thankful that this isn't a one-gift church where the pastor does everything. But people are willing to pick up chairs, put down chairs, do this, do that, help out in the kitchen, and everything. And I'm glad, if you didn't do it, I'd stay after and do it. Because God saved me to serve you. And that's why you want to be great in the kingdom? Be the servant of all. That's what Jesus said. And that's when people aren't willing to serve, then it's just really all about themselves. And that's why I am glad there's a lot of people here who are willing to serve. This rest does not mean passivity. We're not to be passive, but active in following the Lord and allowing him to use us however he seems to want to use us. Rest does not mean that you don't get physically tired or have human limitations or think that you have to do it all. I don't think that way. We're a body of believers here, and people step up in different ways and different functions in our church, and boy, I am thankful for that. You can't do it all. Neither can I. We are a body, and each does his part as the Spirit of God motivates him and leads him to do that. Rest does not mean that there are no trials or problems to face. You've noticed that, haven't you? Just because you're saved, do all the problems go away? They don't. They don't. They just keep coming at you, one after another. And that's something we have to deal with daily. This last one's kind of lengthy, I'm sorry. Rest does not mean that such important activities such as reading, studying, hearing the Word of God, prayer, or assembling as a local church with spiritual leaders is unnecessary. It's very necessary. God has designed the local church to have people come out and hear the Word of God. And you Zoomers at home who are listening, and some of you could come and don't come, and let me encourage you to think about that. And I'm not trying to lay a trip on you. I understand sometimes you just can't make it. And Zooming is a great opportunity for you to do that very thing and to Zoom. So I'm thankful for Zoom. Pastor Roxa says his live streaming is a love-hate relationship. He loves it for the people who are in other states that can come. But he hates it when people sit home in their pajamas and drink coffee and worship on Sunday morning when they could be coming out to church. So if that describes you, I understand exactly what he says about that. Miles Stanford wrote, "The growing Christian is often accused of passivity by the doing Christian." So let me stop here for a minute. The doing Christian, let's remember Martha and Mary. The growing Christian was Mary. She sat at Jesus' feet. But Martha was accusing Mary of being passive. "Lord, why don't you get on her and have her, I'm just rattling the pots and pans in here in the kitchen, and she's not doing anything." We need Marthas in the church. We need people who are willing to step up. But again, the growing Christian is often accused of passivity by the doing Christian. The Lord Jesus Christ was not passive. The Apostle Paul was not passive. Nor is the believer passive who seeks to grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "Compulsive activity is not necessarily fruitfulness." Well, I've just got to do this. Well, maybe you feel led of the Lord to do that, but that isn't necessarily mean you're doing it as unto the Lord. You're doing it for the glory of God. You're doing it because you want to please Him. I just need to be active. I need to be doing something. I need to be cranking it out. I need to be a doer. I need to be a Martha. Okay? As the works of the flesh can say and can attest to that. Now, this is found in Miles Stanford, None But the Hungry Heart. Number 8, devotional number 12 there. You got the book. You can read it on your own. Okay? This is Pastor Roxer's definition, and I like this definition. You could write this definition down. I encourage you to. The Christian life was one of active dependence. Now, let me just put here, that's faith resting and passive production as the Holy Spirit now works in you, through you, to produce the fruit or whatever in your Christian life. This is a great description of the Christian life. What does it take? It takes active dependence, not passiveness, active dependence, but then there's passive production as the Spirit of God does it in you and through you and for you. I don't know if I'm going to finish the second half. I think we're kind of done tonight because we'll have to pick this up next week because I haven't got time to do the second half of the second page. So I'm just going to stop right there. Is there any questions that people have about what I've said here tonight? Maybe I've said some things that have kind of thrown a red flag up in your mind, and I don't want to do that. But again, the faith rests life. What is it? Active dependence, because you're faith resting. You're claiming the promises of God. You're mixing them with faith, and you're walking by faith in the Christian life. And then the Spirit of God is free to produce in you and through you His fruit, and to do the works you do, and to do whatever you do for the glory of God. Okay? Let's pray, and we'll sing another song here. Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace. I took my time getting through this, and it was well worth it, I trust. We're praying, Father, next week we can understand the exhortation to enter God's rest today, and we are exhorted to do that very thing as we look at verses 11 through 16. Guide and direct, Father, in my thinking, and we pray that we could walk in dependence upon you and that you could get the honor and the glory and that we can get this down, this active dependence, mentally being mentally engaged, depending upon the Lord, allowing the Spirit of God to do in us and through us the things that He wants to do. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.